You have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Think and do. Think and do. As Paul writes to these believers at Philippi, we've seen as he's talked about his situation there in Rome, bound in chains. But even though he's bound in chains, the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forward. The word of God is not halted. It's not hindered. God is accomplishing his purpose. Paul's being there in chains is not contrary to the will of God. It is the will of God. It might be contrary to the desires of Paul or to the desires of others. It's not our desires that must be met. It is the will of God that must be done. And God's will is done. And as we know, God's will for His children is always done. And His will always is for our favor. It's in our good. All things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so Paul is explaining to them through the letter and encouraging them and challenging them, giving them the truth so that they know the truth, so that they know the facts, so that they know the details, so that they may trust in the Lord. As he comes to chapter 4, he's giving a challenge and an encouragement both to the believers there. And I want to begin reading this morning with chapter 4 and verse 1. As we look at what he says in this section, speaking to the believers. Would you stand with me in reverence of God's Word? And let's begin reading at verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. May the Lord add His blessing to His Word as we meditate upon it this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, the challenge and encouragement to Your children in the Word. Oh, dear God, the truth of Your Word for Your children and for those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear God, if, as it pleased Thee, might You move by the power of Your Holy Spirit in hearts and in minds, even in this hour. Oh, dear God, reveal Your truth. Tear away our dullness. Lord, our concentration on the world. Oh Lord, tear away its hold upon us. Draw hearts and minds to the truth of the Word of God. Oh dear God, by the eyes of faith, make Jesus Christ to be seen by every heart here. Declare Your truth, O God. Bring forth Your Word with power, conviction. O Lord, stir in hearts and minds for the glory of Jesus Christ and for His kingdom. It's through His blood and His righteousness that we approach unto Your throne and that we ask and that we know that we will be heard. For His glory we ask. Amen. Please be seated. I want to focus most specifically on verse 9 this morning. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, the God of peace here as he speaks, that's a term that Paul likes to use, likes to address, likes to bring forth to our minds and to our hearts. The God of peace being with us. This ties back with verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace that he talks about, this work of God, this God of peace, is ours and shall be with us only as the children of God. Being in church doesn't guarantee you peace, does not guarantee you eternality, does not guarantee you salvation. It is Jesus Christ that is needed. It is a personal one-on-one relationship. There are those in church that will go to heaven, but there are those in church that if they died in a pew would go straight to hell, because they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They have not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They have not the God of peace. They have not the peace of God in their lives. But for the child of God, the God of peace shall be with you. Now, what he's telling us to do here is not something new. What he's instructing them that they need to do is not something new to them. It's a reminder to them, and it's an encouragement to them that they must do. This is not some new and unique promise. If you do these things, then you will have the God of peace. But as obedient children of God, doing what God has taught us to do, we shall have the God of peace with us. We shall have the peace of God. And not only that peace, but we know He is there. We looked this morning in the Psalms at the voice of God. The power, the majesty, the glory, the strength of God. The God of all creation. With you! With you, Paul says here. The God of peace will be with you. You know, it's a wonderful and encouraging thing, the peace of God that comes to the believer who knows Jesus Christ, and to know that the peace that passes understanding, he says in verse 7. So no matter what the situation going on around you, no matter how bad the things look and what the dire details might be, the child of God has peace because we know that all things are working together for our good. We know that God is in control. We know that God has planned and His providence provides for everything from here to eternity and beyond. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's no doubt where the child of God will wind up. There is a peace that the child of God has that's beyond understanding. But more than just this peace of God, with you also is the God of peace. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's never absent. He's never called away somewhere else. He's never on duty doing something else. There's nothing else urgent enough to call him away from his children. He's always there. The God of peace shall be with you. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd and sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that God of peace, He will be with you. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the God of peace. That is the purpose, the peace of God and the God of peace of this section, verses 4 through 9. But as we look at this section, it wraps up in verses 8 and 9, and there is a lesson for us in these two verses. Think and do. Think and do. Verse 8 is, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on godly things, not the things of the world. Don't be distracted by the world. Don't be consumed with the things of the world. Think on these things. This is where our minds belong, on these things. Think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Do. Think and do. That is what we are to do. Think and do. First of all, I want to talk about think this morning. Think. For too many today, the church is a charging station. I thought about this the other day. I had to go by a dealership to pick up a truck for work, and I pulled up outside, and they had something new that they never had before. It's a charging station for an electric car. So you can pull your electric car up, and you get a charge, and then you can go on about your business. You got to have that charger, you're not going on. Well, to many, that's what church is. It's a charging station. You go to church on Sunday, you've been out there all week, and you've been working hard, and you've got the doldrums, and you just got... feel like you got the filth of the world on you, and so you come to church to get reinvigorated, to get re-enthused, to get bolstered up, to get a jolt. It's about coming to church and being made to feel good and excited, to get your mind off the things of the world and just think on other things for a little bit and get a good swift kick and go out the door with a jolt to speed you on through the week. Because goodness knows you're not going to think on anything of God all week long. You're not going to read the Word of God. You're not going to come back to the house of God. You wouldn't approach the house of God or think on the things of God all week long. You just need that jolt to get you to the top of the next hill, which is next Sunday morning, when you'll get another jolt. To many, that's what church is. It's just that jolt, that charging station, a boost of enthusiasm, a trip to the church to make me feel better. You know, I felt bad all week because all these things were going on and just things seemed like they were working against me. I need to be encouraged. I need to get that feeling that God is with me. And I have to come back to church to get that. You see, there's something special about this place and these four walls. And so you have to come into the church to get that jolt of enthusiasm and that boost and that good feeling to get through the week. Well, let me explain something to you. Christianity is not about a feeling. It's not about your emotions. We had a book of matches in the cabinet. I got them out the other day for something, and I looked, and it kind of aged them. There was a phone number you called, and they would call you and wake you up in the morning. They're kind of old, isn't it? Back when they had all those 900 numbers. So you called the 900 number, and you said, wake me up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they would call you 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, there was another one back in that day, and some of you, yeah, don't have any idea what I'm talking about because we have smartphones and everything else today. That was the olden days. Well, back then they had a spiritual line. You could call and you could get a spiritual boost, and somebody would tell you something to make you feel good to kind of speed you on the way during the week. Or maybe you didn't get to church on Sunday and you needed that jolt, and so you could get it for... they made you feel good. They give you a verse to just make you feel so good. Doesn't it make you feel so good? It's all about feelings. Notice if you're on Facebook, those that post religious things, most of them are about how you feel. This feeling, that feeling, this emotion, that emotion, that's not Christianity. Amen. It's not started in emotion. It's not pushed on by emotion. It's not about your feelings. Christianity is about knowledge. Knowledge. And here's the thing about knowledge that way supersedes feeling. Even when you're feeling bad, you can have the knowledge of what the truth is, of what's truly going on. You know, sometimes you don't feel good and you go to the doctor, and the doctor explains, well, here's what's going on, and here's the medicine to fix this. Well, you might still feel bad for 2 or 3 days or a week, but you have the knowledge now that I know why I'm feeling like this, and I know what this medicine is doing, and I know I'm going to get better. And that knowledge lifts you up and carries you on past your feelings. Knowledge is stronger. Knowledge is better. Christianity is about knowledge. Not worldly knowledge, but the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. The knowledge about God, the knowledge about Jesus Christ, the knowledge about who we are and what's going on with us. We talked several times in some of us personal discussions and others from the past, from the pulpit, about all the ungodliness going on in politics in the world today, and how easy it is to get distraught about all of that. Oh, we can just get overwhelmed by the things of the world. But you see, we know the truth. We have the facts. We know that this world is going to burn with the fervent heat. But God's taking His children home to heaven. Our promise, our future, our eternity is sure. It's promised of God. It's purchased by Jesus Christ. We stand sure in that. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. Paul illustrated this in this letter. Even as he's bound in chains, and he said, I don't know what's going to happen. The case has not been finished. The hearings are not over. The sentence has not been passed. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's still bound in chains. He may be executed for the gospel. He may be set free. He doesn't know. But he said, whether I die, doesn't matter. Whether I live or whether I die, doesn't matter. It's all for the glory of the Lord. You see, no matter what the king does, no matter what the ruler does, no matter what the courts do, no matter what happens here, God is in control. It doesn't have anything to do with my feelings or my emotions. Don't let your feelings and your emotions drive you or steer you or veer you or control you. They tend to slow you down and hinder you. But that's why God gives us truth. That's why God gives us facts. That's why all Scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, so that you know doctrine. You know what the truth is. You know the details. That's what Christianity is about. Not stirring you up. If it was about emotions, well, we could put electrodes in the pew and everybody come in and sit down, one jolt, and okay, you're good to go. If it's about enthusiasm, when we need cheerleaders up here or somebody else to put on a show, that's not Christianity. That's not worship. That's not what this is about. That's not what you need. You need the knowledge of the Word of God to see you through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, it doesn't matter what's going on around us or how bad it looks or how bad we feel. We know the truth. That's Christianity. God has told us His Word. God has seen fit. God has been pleased to reveal to us through His Word what the truth is, so that we may know. Many people talk about Romans 8:28. I've used it numerous times this morning already, between Sunday school and preaching. The first three words, and we know. It's not and we feel or we think. It's we know. How do we know? We know because God has told us. What's a believer? A believer believes. That's my simplest answer. A believer believes. Well, what do you mean he believes? He believes everything that God has said. Everything in Scripture he believes. When you come to something that Scripture says and it's contrary to something you thought before or you believed before, you throw whatever that was away and you believe this. You believe God and you believe His Word. You believe everything about it. Everything that God teaches. Everything that God says. And so we know. Well, I've heard that all things work together for good. No, it's not. That's not a Christian. That's not a believer. A believer says, and we know that all things work together. I know that and I believe that. And that spurs me and that motivates me. I don't need somebody to come in and give me a jolt or a shot or a recharge. Think on these things, Paul said. Think on these things. Think on the things of the Word of God. Think on the things that you know. Think on the things that God has told you. That's where we need to be. Our world is so much about speculation and emotion and thoughts and feelings, and that's what the world is truly pushing for today. The world is trying to push through, there is no truth, there are no facts. It's what you think is right or what you think is wrong. Well, all that's ungodly. That's a problem with so much philosophy and so much sociology and psychology, is it's all based on, well, there is no truth. God tells us there is, and it is true. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The things of the flesh are the emotions, the thoughts, the feelings. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. If you are a believer, you're not concerned with the things, you're not wrapped up and enthused about the things of the world and the flesh. Your focus, your life is about the things of the Spirit. But Paul didn't stop there with verse 5. He continued in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. To be consumed with the thoughts, the emotions, the feelings of the world is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He's talking there about the difference between lost in Adam, as we all are, or a child of God believing the truth of the Word of God. Spiritual minded. The natural man, remember, received but not the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. They're spiritually discerned. So when he says spiritually minded, I can't teach you how to be spiritually minded. I can't instruct you how to be spiritually minded. God has to make you spiritually minded. God sends His Holy Spirit in a new birth to indwell you and to quicken you and make you spiritually minded. Then we receive the things of God. Then we think on the things of God. Then these things are true to us. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of the mind. Knowledge. Thinking. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, but the spiritually minded man receives the things of God, thinks on the things of God, is renewed in the mind by the things of God. It's not about emotions. It's not about feelings. Don't come to the house of God looking to be excited. Don't come to the house of God looking to be made to feel better. Now, as a believer, you will feel better because you'll hear the Word of God, you'll hear the truth of God, you'll know the truth. One of the things that makes a child of God feel better is to hear that we're dead in trespasses and sin, that we're lost and going to hell. Well, preacher, how in the world does that make anybody feel better? Because when we talk about the truth of God and our state in Adam and our need of salvation, the fact that we're all lost and going to hell, we're all the enemies of God. When we talk about that, we talk about the joy of the truth of that, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and He suffered and He died. He took our penalty on the cross of Calvary. He took the wrath of God that was due us. It was poured out upon Him. And so even though I am filthy and sinful and our righteousness is as filthy rags and I deserve to go to hell, there's salvation for me in Jesus Christ. Amen. There's hope, there's joy, there's peace through Jesus Christ. There's knowledge. There's truth. There's fact. It doesn't matter how I feel. Here's what I know. And we know that all things work together for good. And we know that God has accepted, we talked about Resurrection Sunday, the great joy of the Resurrection Sunday is that God has accepted the price that Jesus Christ paid and said it's finished. He's accepted. And He raised Him again. The punishment is finished. The payment is finished. He's accepted the payment. And now we can be justified in the Beloved. We can be justified in Jesus Christ. We can be made righteous in Him. We have the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Paul likes this idea, and it's not just Paul. It's scriptural. It's biblical. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Know the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." Greatest command. But did you notice I left out the last phrase, which cannot be left out? And with all thy mind. How do you love somebody if you don't know them? Most of the world, you can ask them, and they'll tell you they love God. They love their idea of God. They love who they think God is, but they don't love God because they don't even know God. Apart from the Word of God, you don't know God. God reveals Himself to us in His Word. People say, well, God wouldn't send me to hell for that. God's not like that. God's not going to punish people. God's not going to send me to hell. I've never really done anything bad. You don't know God. You don't know God. You're missing the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. The wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the truth of God. This is the knowledge that you must know and you must understand. Do you know this? Is your profession of faith, is what you're counting on to get you into heaven, was it an emotional feeling? Was it an emotional situation you had? Our emotions are fickle. There's a song, country western song, that comes on, and I can't listen to that song without my eyes watering up, just welling up with tears. We're emotional people. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. I stopped for dinner the other night. I guess the home place put something in their home style food. I don't know. I'm driving home from the home place, all belly rubbing on the steering wheel. It stuck out so far. I ate so much. Man, I'm just stuffed. And two songs came on the radio in a row that just don't affect me at all. But every time I try to sing, I just cry. I guess it was emotionalism powder in the food or something. But I don't know. It didn't make any sense at all. I was laughing at myself. I said, what in the world is going on here? But did you know that a lot of people, that's what salvation is? I was at the service and it was so wonderful. And the music was playing and I cried and I had tears coming in my eyes and I got saved. Nothing about knowledge. Nothing about the truth of the Word of God. Well, preacher, I want to join the church. Preacher, I want to be baptized. Well, why? Well, because I cried the other day and it just felt so good. And well, what about your sin, huh? Well, what about Jesus, huh? Well, what about eternity, huh? No knowledge. No knowledge. Basing eternity, basing salvation on an emotion. That's not Christianity. It's knowledge. No. Think on these things. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, see there, it's about emotions and affections. No, wrong answer. Because if you go look at the Greek, it's not set your affections, it's keep on thinking about. Set your affections is to keep on thinking about. Set your desires on. Set your pursuits on things above, not on things of the earth. It's not about emotionalism. It's not about your feelings. Some of the time that you will find as a believer that the Word of God is the sweetest to you is when the Word of God convicts and condemns you to remind you of your sin. It cuts you to the quick. We see that over and over with David in the Psalms. As he's knocked down, but then he's picked back up, not by his emotions, but by the truth of the Word of God, by the knowledge of God, and what God has done and what God is doing. Paul spoke of this knowledge back in Philippians chapter 3, if you turn back with me, verses 19 and 20. He's talking about those, back up to verse 18, "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." He's talking about those in the church that are not believers, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're consumed with emotions and feelings. But verse 20 says, "For our citizenship," that word conversation better, "our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We look for Him. We constantly dwell upon the fact that that's where He's coming from. We know that's where He's coming from. We know that's what's going to happen. Because God has told us that's what the believer does. Now, this is not just New Testament teaching. Solomon talked about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding. What did you come here for today? Did you come here to feel good? Did you come here to get some excitement? My sins are not all that bad? Have you ever learned anything about Catholicism? I don't know much about it. I've known some people and some situations, and what it's all about is you do whatever you're going to do, and then you go to see the man in the phone booth, and he tells you, it's okay, everything will be all right. Just do this, that, or the other, and go on about your business. Whew. And then you come out feeling good. Come out feeling good. Well, now, if you die, and you ain't been to the phone booth in a while, and, you know, I'm saying this mockingly, because I want you to know the truth. Catholicism is not Christianity. Christianity is not Catholicism. But if you haven't been to the phone booth in a while and confessed to that man and he told you it was okay, well then when you're dying, that man can come and give you last rites and he can get you straight on into heaven. And you'll feel good. You watch how they portray it in Hollywood. The person's dying, is, what am I going to do? And then all of a sudden, whew, sweeps down the man from the phone booth and he puts a little water on you here and he mumbo jumbos and all of a sudden you're comfortable and everything's good and you can die because you're going on to heaven. Oh man, I felt so good after that happened. It's not Christianity, folks. Christianity is about the knowledge of the Word of God. And the child of God, when we have the Spirit of God to give us understanding and knowledge, joys to hear about our wickedness, because our wickedness is canceled out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are paid for in Jesus Christ. Why does God continuously tell us about our sin? Because we are sinful and we are going to hell apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as God says in Paul's writings in the New Testament, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto grace. The law continually beat me and told me, you can't do this, you're not capable, you're not worthy, you can't do this, you can't earn righteousness with God, and beat me and beat me and beat me until I said, there's nothing I can do. Only God can do. And it drove us unto grace. We quit trying to earn salvation for ourselves because there's nothing we can do. We need the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Even as God prayed for the disciples, for the believers, that God would sanctify them, God would set them apart through His word, through truth. Knowledge of the truth. You can have 10 Bibles and hold them all close to you. It's not going to do anything for you. It's got to go in here and in here. In through your head and into your heart. The knowledge of the Word of God. Christianity is not about an experience. It's not about emotions. It's not about your feelings. It's about knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. All kinds of people attending church for an experience, for an emotional jolt. But let me explain to you. You, if you're sitting here today and you're not a believer, you've heard the truth. You've heard the Word of God. You may be sitting here waiting on a jolt. You may be waiting for an emotional situation to happen. You may be waiting for the preacher to get fired up enough to stir you emotionally. You're waiting on the wrong thing. You're waiting on a bus that's not coming. You've heard the Word of God. You've heard the truth. And you are commanded to respond to the truth. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? You waiting for the Holy Spirit to sweep in and pick you up under the armpits and carry you down the aisle? That's not Christianity. You waiting for somebody to jolt you? Oh, I was sitting on the pew one Sunday and I got this feeling and I had to get up and walk down the aisle. Now, my intention is not to mock anybody's salvation. But there's nowhere in Scripture you find that the emotion is the sign of salvation. It's the knowledge of the Word of God and it's obedience to God. As God commands, the believer obeys. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. That's the believer. That's the child of God. That's the one who has salvation. You are commanded to respond to the truth, not to wait for a jolt, a stimulation to move you. Listen to these two verses. In flaming fire, this is Christ at His second coming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bringing fire, bringing vengeance on those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may have been told that the way the gospel works is Jesus is a little beggar boy standing at your heart. Please let me in. Please let me in. Please let me in. You've been lied to. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He stands and begs no one. There's misuse of a passage in Revelation. Do you remember what the first section of Revelation is? It's letters to the churches, to believers. And in that passage, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking at the heart of believers, not lost men. Jesus taught the story about the door and the door being shut. He said, you get to the door and the door's shut. And the good man within says, "I've gone to bed, leave me alone." And you stand and knock and you stand and knock, but he does not open. When the good man has shut the door, it is shut. Jesus isn't standing begging for you to open the door. Jesus opened the door and Jesus is going to close the door. Do you remember the story of the 10 virgins? And 5 ran out of oil and had to go get oil and they came back and the door was shut and the door was not opened for them again. You have the knowledge of the truth. You have the knowledge of the Word of God. You've been told, as God has said, not opinion, not feeling, not emotion, but the truth of the Word of God, and Adam all died, and that included you. We were born dead in trespasses and sin, and we're all bound for hell, apart from Jesus Christ. You have the knowledge. You have the knowledge that Jesus Christ says, "Come." But you obey not the gospel. You see, there's an obedience that's required of you. If you believe, you will obey. If you have the knowledge, you will obey. If you love Christ, you will obey. 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time is coming that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" You've heard the truth and yet you sit there. You heard the truth, but yet you do not obey. Don't wait for an emotional situation to happen to you. Don't wait to be enthused. Don't wait to feel a jolt. Don't wait for your emotions to move you. Let the truth move you. Let the truth move you. Are you waiting on a jolt that wasn't promised? It's not promised. God never said that He would move you by a jolt. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Do you hear the word? Do you hear it? Do you hear God telling you you're lost? Do you hear God telling you you need salvation in Jesus Christ? That's God's work. That's God's work. How do you think you got here? How'd you get here? A lot of people not in church anywhere this morning. Who brought you here? Who got you? That's God's work. God brought you to hear the truth. God has told you. You're waiting for God to do something. God's done something. He's commanded you. You do not obey? Believe and repent. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's the life of a Christian. Coming to the house of God is not to get a jolt of invigoration or a spasm to spur you on. It's to be fed on the Word of God, to give you knowledge to get you through. Dwelling on the promises. Standing on the promises. I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior is my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. What are the promises? Do you know them? God has told us in His Word. Think on these things. Baker's New Testament commentary says on this passage of verse 8 and verse 9, true believers hear. They meditate until they understand. Then they act upon it, putting it into constant practice, thereby showing that their house was built upon a rock. That's what Paul is talking about here. Think on these things. Think and do. The believer has the knowledge. The believer thinks on these things. Think on the things of God. Think on the truth of God. Think on the promises of God. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 2? Everything's in a turmoil. Christ has been crucified, resurrected. They're going on without Him physically there. They're going on fully with Him. Scripture says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. These were more noble than them in Berea, them in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Studying the Word of God, starving for knowledge, hungry for knowledge, hungry for the facts, for the truth, for the Word of God. That's a believer. That's a believer. Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about churches and God's work in His churches. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. He gave the churches people to instruct, leaders to instruct the believers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's all about the teaching of the knowledge. He didn't say He gave them to enthuse the congregation, to invigorate the crowd, to get them all excited. No, to teach them the Word of God. Till we all come, continuing in the passage, in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's about the knowledge of the Word of God. It's about truth. Think on these things and do. Paul follows that pattern here in the text. He's been instructing as to proper thought, and then he tells them to do. Verse 8, he tells them, think on these things. Think on godly things. Meditate on godly things. This is where you need to concentrate your efforts and your energy and your mind. You know that computer saying, garbage in, garbage out? It's the same with us. If you think on earthly things, if you think on worldly things, that's what you're going to have in your heart, and that's what's going to come out. You as a believer need to think on godly things, meditate on godly things, feed on the Word of God. You put those thoughts in, and then you can meditate upon the Word of God. Feed on these things. But don't just feed on them, but feed on them and do. Think and do. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do them. This instruction is to believers. Think and do. Think on the things of God and then act. Proso, the Greek word for do, proso. To do, to make, to perform in general. Expressing an action as continued or not yet completed. What one does repeatedly, continually, habitually. When a doctor opens up, he gets out of medical school and he opens up his office, what do they call it? A practice. When the lawyer finishes his degree and he opens up his office, he calls it a practice. From the same word here, proso, to do, to practice. Why do you call a doctor a practice? Well, I don't want anybody practicing on me. No, it comes from this word, to do continually, to do those same things. He does those medical things, those medical procedures, those medical treatments and studies and things that need to be done to take care of a patient. He does the same thing over and over again. It's his practice. Same thing here for believers. Believers are not only known by profession, but they're known by their action, their continual action, their doing. By their fruit shall ye know them. Faith without works is dead. Think and do. The believer is to do these things and to do these things continually. This is to be their practice. I've opened up my practice. I do the things of God. I'm obedient to the Word of God. I believe and do and practice, keep my commandments, the things that God has taught me in His Word. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Not just to hear them, but do them. Here is how the believer stands out from everyone else. Here, when you have non-believers in the congregation and believers, here's how they stand out, because the believers hear and the believers do. That's what Paul was talking about in chapter 3. When we look back a few moments ago to verses 18 and 19. Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and tell you even now weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're in the same church. They hear the same teaching, and then they mind earthly things. They don't hear and do godly things. They hear the same thing, but there's no desire to do the will of God. There's no desire to be obedient to the Word of God. Jesus talked in a parable about the good ground. The good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That's the child of God. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? When you hear the Word of God on Sunday, that was good. I was glad to hear that. I needed that. But by the time you're in the car and the engine's running, it's gone. It doesn't affect you at all. It doesn't guide you at all. There's no chastening from it. There's no instruction from it. There's no encouragement from it. There's no challenge from it. There's nothing. It's done. It's gone. Right back to the things of the world. Let's get back to the grindstone. Church is over. Sunday's done. As Jesus finishes the parables in Matthew chapter 13, he addresses his disciples. And he says unto them, have ye understood all these things? Have ye understood all these parables that I've taught you? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The child of God is constantly bringing forth something from the storehouse, something from the treasure, something new that he has gathered, that he has gleaned. How many of y'all go to the store? And I'm not talking about you kids. I'm talking about you adults. You run a household. You got to have groceries. You got to have this. And you go to the store to get groceries, but you don't bring anything home. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Children do that. They go to the store and they don't get anything. That's not what they're there for. They're there for a social event or just to look at things or whatever, or to ask for a toy or something maybe. But the parent, the adult, goes to the store to get things, to take home, to have them at home because you need them at home. And he's constantly gleaning treasure, constantly taking things in to have in his own storehouse. How many of you carry the Word of God with you all day long, every day at work? You probably can't. So unless you've got it hidden away here and here, then you don't have it to use. But the child of God hears these things and stores these things away so that they may call upon them, so that they may use them, so they may bring forth treasures for the good of others, for the glory of God in their life. Things old and new. You see, it's not just the things I learned back when I was a child. Constantly learning, constantly gleaning, constantly bringing into my own storehouse that I may bring out from my storehouse these treasures. That's what Jesus said. Every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. Constantly gleaning from the Word of God. That's what we're... Think and do. Think and do. Believers do think and do. As Paul's instructing them there in verse 9, he gives them a list of things to do. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. I want to take a look just at those four things for just a moment. Those things that they have been taught by God and His Word. Those things which ye have both learned. The things that you've been taught. The things that you've heard. The things that you've been instructed from the Word of God. These facts, these doctrines. The details about God and what God has done and what God is doing and what God is going to do. Those things that you have learned, he says. And received. Now the word received here is to take in, to receive, to take near with or to oneself. He's talking about the things that you have been taught and that you have grasped or held on to. Taught and received. I'm reminded of somebody knocking on your door. And so you go and look to see who's at the door. Well, now you have knowledge. Now you've been taught who's at the door. But then you open the door and receive them into the house. You see, for the believer, it's not just hearing these facts, but it's receiving them, taking them unto yourself. This word includes the thought and the idea of, I believe that. I'm taking that with me. I'm keeping that. Yeah, I'm adding that to my treasure house, my storehouse, as Jesus said in Matthew 13. Didn't just hear the teaching, but said, yeah, that's something I need. That's something I'm going to hold on to. That's something that I need as a believer. Learned and received. So there's things you've learned and received. You've been taught them and you've held on to them. And you grasp them and save them and meditate upon them. And then he uses himself as an example. Those things you have heard and seen in me. Not only the things that you have heard in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, not only those things you have learned as you studied the Word of God and that you received, but the things that have been portrayed out in Paul himself. Heard him teach. Heard about him. Even as Epaphroditus brings this letter back to them in Philippi and brings the instruction, and Epaphroditus says, and Brother Paul was doing this, and Brother Paul was teaching that, and Brother Paul was talking to Epaphroditus and to Onesimus and to all of those that would come and hear. The things they saw Paul do. And Paul stands fast in the Word. And Paul's teaching the Word. Yeah, Paul's there bound in chains and he has to go to court and he's restricted by all these things. But Paul is not downcast. Paul is bold and Paul is encouraging and Paul is teaching the Word of God. And Paul is lifting up God before others. These things that you have heard of him and heard him and seen in me. Remember, Paul's been there. Paul's walked among them, and they've seen his obedience to the Word of God. They've seen the effect on the Word of the Word of God on him and his life. The things you've seen in me, heard in me, those things do. Just like he said back in chapter 3 and verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Think on these things and do. You have heard, you have learned. Do you know? Have you received? Have you obeyed? The child of God hears and does. He thinks on these things and he does what God's Word tells him to do. God, there's nothing in God's Word that you just listen to and turn around and go away. It's for the believer. It's for us. That's what God wrote His Word for, was for us, to instruct us. Do you hear it and go away and say, well, there wasn't anything in that. Nothing there I needed. Nothing there for me. Must have been for somebody else. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said that over and over again. Do you hear? As a child of God, you hear and you do. Think on these things and do them. You hear them, you meditate upon them. That's when you're receiving them to yourself. You hear that and you take it and you apply it to your own life. And you do it. You obey. Adding to, cutting away, whatever in your life that needs to be changed, you adhere to it. You have heard. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're not a believer. You've not been doing, but you've heard. You need to obey. You need to do. God's Word is a command. The gospel call is a command to obey, a command to believe upon Jesus Christ. God sent His Son for salvation for us. And when you hear the truth and you go, psh, don't need that. I'm not interested in that. Get back with me on that. We'll talk about that later. Rejecting the Word of God, rejecting the Son of God. Amen. We share two passages. When Jesus comes the second time, He will begin with those that obeyed not the gospel. You have heard. What are you waiting on? A jolt? Somebody to get you by the hand and lead you? God has commanded you. Who can tell you more than God has said? Who can tell you more than God has told you you need to know? God said you need Jesus Christ. God said you need to repent. God said you need to believe. God said you need to cry out unto Jesus Christ. And you're going to wait for somebody else to do something? Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To them it is not given. The believer hears and does, think and do. Some do not hear. Does not relieve them of their responsibility before God. They still stand guilty before God. But if you are a believer, you hear. Do you hear the Word of God? Do you hear the call of God? Do you hear the command of God? Will you sit and mock another day? Will you obey the Word of God? Believers, think on these things and do. That's what Christians do. That's what believers do. They hear the Word, they believe, and they do. They obey the command. May we do so. And oh, for you that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're basing your hope of eternity upon an emotional experience. You thought that's what it was about. Very possibly you were told that's what it was about. Oh, you feel the Spirit moving? Oh, I can feel it. You don't find that in Scripture. You find the knowledge of the Word of God. You've heard the Word of God. Will you obey it? Or will you mock God?
another day. Let us pray.
Dear God, Father, we thank you for your word. Thy word is truth. Oh, dear God, sanctify by your word. Oh, Lord, apply your word into hearts this day. Affect your children by your truth. Stir us, oh God, to know, to receive, to hold tight to the word of God, and then, God, to do. Faith without works is dead, oh God. Stir your children to do your work, to be obedient to your word. Then, oh Lord, for those gathered in our midst that know not, oh dear God, might you give them ears to hear. Give them of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as it please you, that they may hear the word of God, that may obey your command, and bring glory unto your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior, in whose name we ask. Amen.